and let us know that we could have it for free for the next 6 months or so. But details will be coming out soon. So tonight is Good Friday service, and the title I have for us tonight is His Agony. His agony, His being Christ's agony. And if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 22. I'll be looking at verses 39 to 46. Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. I'd like you to come with me to the Mount of Olives, a place I'm sure the disciples of Christ were familiar with and Christ visited often. A place that was of great beauty within, and you could see beauty far off. From this place, the Mount of Olives, you could see the city of Jerusalem, you could see the Temple Mount, the Valley of Hinnom, and on a clear day, you could see the Judean desert off in the distance. I say this because our position, where we are, does help us when we come to the Lord and when we have this time together. And I wanted to talk about that because I know with us being digital right now and doing it this way, we may be more apt to distractions. Not being inside the church, and I know most of you have expressed you miss being in this, our old beautiful church together. And I miss having you guys here very much. It does help our hearts, it does help our heads when we come in this building, and it reminds us that we're here to focus on the Lord. So I really have prayed much for you today that you would be diligent to try and, whether it's pick a specific spot in your home or do your work to try and focus on the text we have here for tonight. And whether you need to do things to minimize the distractions. So I want to pray for the church, and then we'll get into the text and the sermon for tonight. Lord, I thank you so much. Father, I thank you that we have this ability to come together like this in a digital form. Lord, I pray for the people of Centerpoint. Lord, please have your hand on each one, each family. Lord, I thank you for the many good reports I have been hearing about, Lord, and even personally been told. Lord, I do pray for those that are having some tough times, whether it be with their job or just with some form of sickness. Lord, with the nerves. Lord, please, I pray, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you would help every single person that is tuning in, that they would open their Bibles and just focus in. Focus in on your word, focus in on Christ, on you. Lord, let us be there. Let us feel like we are there watching this scene on the Mount of Olives with you in the garden tonight. We thank you, Lord, for how you will work. We thank you, Lord, for how you will touch lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you have your Bible, I would normally say stand with me, but Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 39 to 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Here we have the text for tonight we'll be covering. And I'd like to encourage you to look there in the beginning as we went to the Mount of Olives together. As we're here, we are on this mount. We can see the scene around us. It's, they could likely look out and see the lights, the fires going in there in the city. But here, Christ turns and gives them a specific prayer request, and he doesn't give them a prayer request for himself or for others, but he tells them to pray for themselves. He tells them to pray for themselves that they may not enter into temptation. And I want to request to you the same. So how could we be led into temptation as we look at this text? Before we dive into verses 41 on through, how could that happen? Well, I spoke in the beginning there and said there could be distractions around us. We could be tempted to look around. I'm not saying in a sinful way, but I'm just saying we could be distracted away from our text because of other things that are going on. Another thing that could happen to us is, well, because we already know this message. We already know this passage. I've read this. I've heard it. I've heard it every Good Friday for the past 30, 40, 50 years. I'm just going to sit here and just say that I showed up. I pray that that wouldn't be so. The temptation could also be that you have these preconceived ideas. You already know what this means and what's going on here. You already know what the cup is. You already know what the angel is. You already know what's going on here. So we don't really listen. We just hear the message. I pray that wouldn't be so. But also, I encourage you to pray as we think about the disciples. What was going on here? He asks them not to pray, not to go into temptation. But then at the end of verse 45, he says he finds them sleeping for sorrow. Sleeping for sorrow. Church, this could be you tonight. Maybe you are really in sorrow. Not specifically thinking about Jesus on the cross, but because of everything going on. This virus, is your job, maybe it's with business. That's bringing you to deep sorrow right now, and you're having a hard time focusing. I just want to encourage you to pray. Pray and ask the Lord to help you, to focus this time right now on the Word of God. That you would be as sitting there and paying attention, unlike the disciples that fell asleep because of this deep sorrow. That you would just pray and ask the Lord to help you. Lastly, there's one other temptation that could be, and that's time. The idea that you'd be tempted to say that, well, I'll listen now, but I'll deal with this later. Or tomorrow, or next week, or, you know, let me get through this time. I've got a few things in my life before I make any decisions or before I do anything. I want to encourage you to understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the end of verse 2, it says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We'll be looking at the agony of Christ, and I pray that you also would agonize and strive. As it says in Luke 13, verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." The idea, this word here, strive, is the same similar word of agonize, as one runs in a race, as one wrestles and fights to win. This idea of narrow, this idea of a straight, as it says in the King James, both emphasizes that there's one way, a specific way. There's only one option. It's narrow, and there's just only this one spot. It's not a wide spot, it's a narrow spot. It emphasizes that there's only one way, one truth, and one life. And we know that to be Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I like as John Gill says it this way, and I'll share it with you. "This is called straight because faith in Christ, a profession of it, and a life and conversation agreeable to it are attended with many afflictions, temptations, reproaches, and persecutions. Entering in at it is by faith and making a profession of it. Hence, it follows that faith is not the gate itself, but the grace by which men enter in at the right door and walk on in Christ as they begin with him." Salvation is found only in Christ. Don't emphasize something that you have done. I pray that if tonight, as we look to this text, as we look to the Word of God, that if you feel the Holy Spirit pulling on you, don't tell self that there's I've done this or I've done that. You feel the Holy Spirit pulling on you. Do not mute that out in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to pull on you and flee, run to Christ. Strive towards that narrow door. So let's look here as we continue on in looking at his agony, Christ's agony. Three things I want us to look at tonight. Three reactions I want to look at tonight. First is Christ's reaction as he goes through this agony. Secondly is the Father's reaction as Christ is going through this agony. And lastly, your reaction. Your reaction as a Christian, mostly your reaction as a non-Christian. So first, let's look at Christ's reaction as we look here. He says he withdrew from them, about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed. So why is this so different than any other day? Because it said in the beginning, in verse 39, this was his custom. He went to the Mount of Olives. He would go there. Didn't he mention this earlier? Well, we looked at it this past Sunday, didn't we, in John 2, when he said that, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And then John later tells us in a few verses that Jesus was specifically talking about his body and not the physical temple. So Jesus understood this then. In the beginning of his ministry, there was coming a day that his body would be destroyed and he would raise up from the dead. Why is it becoming so agonizing now? What's changed? Well, I think as it says in Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, in Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day and be raised. So the disciples understood, they were told this, should have understood. Jesus emphasized this, but then we find in Matthew 26, verse 45, it says, The time was at hand. It was there. The time is now. And we can understand that in our own flesh, can't we? We can plan for something. We know it's coming. We may be diligent. We may fully understand what's going to happen. We may know what we got to do. But as the time gets closer and closer, the flesh reacts, doesn't it? Even though we may be prepared for what's going to happen, the anxiety comes up. Our heart rate changes. We get nervous. We see here is the flesh in Christ is agonizing because it is not knowing of, not only does it know that it's coming, but it knows that it's now, it is here. So that answers the why now. But secondly, what was Jesus agonizing about? This cup that he mentions in verse 42, remove this cup from me. What does this mean? Jeremiah 25:15, it says, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. This cup that's spoken about here in verse 42 is not talking about the beatings that he would get. This cup is not talking about the denial of his disciples. This cup is not talking about even the cross itself. But this cup is talking about the wrath of God. Now, I'm not trying to minimize what Jesus Christ physically went through. But we know, even as Paul talks about it, that he physically went through a lot too. Many beatings, shipwrecked. But I like as Jonathan Edwards put it this way. The sorrow and distress which his soul then suffered arose from that lively and full and immediate view which he had then given him of that cup of wrath, by which the Father did, as it were, set the cup before him. The thing that Christ's mind was so full of at the time was, without doubt, the same with that which his mouth was so full of. It was the dread which his feeble human nature had of that dreadful cup, which was vastly more terrible than Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. He had a near view of that furnace of wrath into which he was to be cast. He was brought to the mouth of the furnace that he might look into it and stand and view its raging flames and see the glowing of its heat, that he might know where he was going and what he was about to suffer. This was the thing that filled his soul with sorrow and darkness. This terrible sight, as it were, overwhelmed him. For what that human nature of Christ to such mighty wrath as this? It was in itself, without the supports of God, but feeble worm of dust, a thing that was crushed before the moth. None of God's children ever had such a cup set before them as this first being of every creature had. No one ever faced a cup like this. No one will ever face a cup like this. This is what Jesus was agonizing about. This cup of wrath that must be poured out on him when our sin is placed upon him and Christ must be crushed. So what does he do? What does he do? So we answer the now. We answer what is he agonizing about? But what does he do as he's agonizing? Look at this, church. He goes to the Father. Verse 42, he says, Father. I ask you, can you call God Father? And if so, do you, in times of agony, do you go to the Father? Because this is what Christ does. When he was in agony, he goes to the Father. We know in the life of Christ, we see that even when good things are going on, he goes to the Father. In this agony, he does not look to his disciples. Instead, he tells them, you must go to the Father. And then he himself goes personally to the Father. He doesn't just go to him, though. What does it say? That he goes to him earnestly. Earnestly. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. His reverence, his fear, his understanding of who God was. Why did he cry out to God? Because only God could help him in this time. Church, we must understand, no matter what agony we're facing, no matter what you're going through, truly God is the one who can change everything. Even if God allows someone else to help us, that is the hand of God. Every blessing we have is from God. It is the same for us today. We must go to him, but not just go to him, earnestly go to him. Also, we see is that he changes physically. We see that even in verse 41, as he goes a stone's throw away, he kneels down to pray. And as he's praying to the Lord and seeking the Lord, we see this agony causes him to not just be kneeling, but now he's sweating. His physical body starts to change because of his prayer. Does that happen to us? Do we earnestly seek the Lord in such a way that our body physically changes? That we go to the Lord because of pain, and then as we are there praying to the Lord, we feel more pain? Jesus was seeking the Lord with everything his flesh could give. We see this reaction of Christ, and church, we must react in the same way. We must not tell people, just come to Christ, just come over here and just toss off some prayer to him and then go about your life, you're all set. That's not what we see with the Almighty here. Jesus Christ, when he talked to the Father, he earnestly sought the Lord. He kneels before the Lord. He sweat before the Lord. This was sweating was not because, as some may say, well, it was just so hot there. No, John 18:18 tells us that the guards made a fire outside because it was so cold. No, he was stressing the flesh so much that he was sweating, and as it says, sweating great drops of blood. So we see this going on, Christ in his prayer. How does the Father react? Jesus said in his prayer that he shares with us in verse 42, "Not my will, but yours be done." Well, what was the will of the Father? Isaiah 53:10 tells us, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It was the will of the Lord to crush him, because that was the only way that we could become his children. This is the only way. So his will must happen, for there was no other way to do this. Secondly, we see the Father's reaction as he sends an angel. He sends an angel. And most of us would say, good, he sends the angel to just remove Christ. No, he sends the angel to help him, to strengthen him. John 14, what does Jesus tell us? John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Does God do the same for us as children of God? Yes. He sends the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity is sent to us as children of God to work in us, to remind us of what? Of God, to remind us of what he has said, what Jesus has taught us, to remind the disciples all the things that he said so that they could pen it down for us. So that as we study this and as we get away from our Bibles and we go through an agonizing time, the Holy Spirit will remind us of that word that we read that morning. He sent us, the Holy Spirit, to work in us, to help us. But the third thing is, why does he do that? Is to strengthen him. The Father strengthens him. But he doesn't strengthen him and then remove him. He strengthens him and keeps him there. And this needs to be eye-opening to us, church. So many think that God is, whenever we're in confliction, whenever we're going through hard times, we must seek the Lord and he'll just get us out of it. No, many times he has us there for a specific purpose. And we must never assume that it always is going to be that God's going to take us out of a situation. Let us look to Christ and see that Christ, the Son of God, suffered. We must never assume that our life will be suffer-free. We must always assume there's going to be hard times. This also should remind us, as Ryle tells us, of our weakness. What does Christ do with the flesh? What does he do with the flesh? He takes the flesh to the Father. "There is great weakness," Ryle says, "even in true disciples of Christ, against they have need to watch and pray." That's what he told them in verses 40 to 41. Watch and pray. There's a double nature in all believers. Converted, renewed, sanctified as they are, they still carry about with them a mass of indwelling corruption, a body of sin. Romans 7, 21 to 23. The experience of all true Christians in every age confirms this. They find within two contrary principles the continual strife between the two. To these two principles our Lord alludes in verse 41. He does not excuse this weakness. Rather, he uses it as an argument for watchfulness and prayer. The very fact that we are weak should stir us to greater prayer. The very fact that we are weak should stir us to greater prayer. The fact that as we can look to Christ, as you can look at his life, the amount of time he spent with the Father should cause us to pray more, pray earnestly, but also to understand the Father's reaction was to keep him there because it was the will of the Father that he go through this. Accept that there's going to be times in our life that God is going to keep us right there in that situation. As Paul sought the Lord and said, "Please remove this thorn from me." And then eventually the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient." then Paul wore that weakness as a badge, because it was in his weakness that Christ was shown strong. We must look to him, we must pray to him, and also accept what he chooses to do. So lastly, I have for you is your reaction. I pray that you do not just deny this and just walk away from it and say, you know what, this is for someone else. I think there's a different way. Or even just to deny it and not heed the prayer. Heed the challenge, as Jesus told them, to watch and pray. Maybe there's a second thing you're doing, is you're just going to say, I'm going to meditate on this. Now, I don't think that's wrong. I think it's better than just to deny this. But don't assume you have tomorrow. James 4:14 says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Don't assume tomorrow. If you want to meditate on this, I pray that you do. That you don't just meditate on your own thoughts, but you meditate on the words of God. That you do get alone with his word and read these things. Seek the Lord. Strive. Agonize toward the Lord. The third reaction, I pray that it is the reaction of all of us. This includes Christians. Repent. Acts 17, 30-31 says, a time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God showed us who that judge was, as Paul taught us there in Acts, by raising him from the dead. There's only one that has claimed himself to be the Son of God. There's one that he showed that has risen from the dead. And he is the judge. And he has commanded everyone, everywhere, to repent. As Christians, we must repent regularly. We must live a life of repentance, continually seeking the Lord. For this day is a day, yes, it's Good Friday. It's a day that we call good because it was a day that Jesus was the propitiation, the payment for our sin. And yes, it's a good day because we know our sins were paid for and we know that he's not still dead. But it also should be a day that truly causes us to hate sin. To hate it. To not play with it. To not think that it's something that I can dabble in here and there. No, something. This should cause us truly, as we look at the agonizing of Jesus Christ before the wrath of God is poured out on him. As we look at this agonizing, this prayer that he had here, it should truly cause us to hate sin. So I close with this, a closing that Spurgeon gave. He said, I charge you by the living God. I charge you by the world's Redeemer. I charge you by the cross of Calvary and by the blood which stained the dust at Golgotha. Obey this divine message and you shall have eternal life. But refuse it, and on your own heads be your blood forever and ever. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this time, Lord, that we can come together here. Look at this passage, Lord. Study your word and see this agonizing. Lord, I pray that you would dwell in every single child of yours. A hatred for sin. as Paul calls it in Romans, that we would abhor it, detest it, that we would walk and live righteous lives. Lord, I pray if there be anyone tonight that's heard your word, that's not denying it, God, but they're truly meditating on this. They feel the Holy Spirit tugging on them. Lord, please. Please grant them repentance, Lord. For Lord, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They need you to wake them up. They need you to grant them life so they can repent. Lord, please. Please, Lord. I pray that in these times as we look around and we see so much death, so much trouble in this world, we see a world that is terrified of something that is invisible to our eyes. Lord, I pray that this world would tonight feel a fear of the Almighty God. That we would see a great turning of many to repent and call upon the Lord to be saved. Please, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would work mightily in our community, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen.